I'd like to say something, one more lesson about Peter. And then we'll have to say goodbye to Peter for a while. We've been studying his life, and I mentioned yesterday that in the Gospels, we study the life of Peter. In the book of Acts, we study the life of the Holy Spirit in Peter. And that's a big difference there. And so let's turn to Acts chapter 12. Our lesson is entitled, Free Indeed. I've been a freedman all my life, but I only really became free when I found Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Praise God. Sometimes you don't realize how bound you are until you're set free. Praise God. Acts chapter 12, we read a story of Peter put in prison. And it tells us here, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Who is this Herod? Herod Agrippa the First was the grandson of Herod the Great. He's the one that ordered that the boys 2 years old and under be slain at the time of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. That was his grandfather. And let's see what I have here. He was also the nephew of Herod Antipas, who had John the Baptist killed. He himself ordered the death of James, the brother of John, and now he put Peter in prison too. Quite a family tree, huh? A lot of rotten fruit on it. These Herods, they were notorious for just being brutal and murderous. These are the people that the disciples had to live under. Well, he wanted to get in good with the Jews, and now he saw that they were pleased when he attacked their leaders, so he went ahead and, after killing James, he took Peter. Must have been sad to break up that trio, Peter, James, and John. I'm sure they were very close. They shared so much in common. And now James is gone. And so it goes on to say, and when he had apprehended him, verse 4, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. That's about 16 soldiers that they put in charge to watch Peter and keep him safe. That's a lot of soldiers for one prisoner. He must have been a real important prisoner. Peter had been arrested before, and when they went to get him, to question him and the other apostles, they were out of the prison. They had somehow gotten out. The Lord had led them out, and they were in the temple preaching. And so he made sure this time that Peter wasn't going to get out. And not only did he have 16 soldiers guarding him, but he had two of them chained to him. Let's see here. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Well, they had seen what had just happened to James, and now Peter's arrested, and I'm sure that Herod's intention was to kill him as well. And he didn't do it during the Jewish time of unleavened bread. Some people believe that Peter was probably in prison for about a week. That's something. He had been in prison before, but that was quick, and he was usually with other people. But here he's all by himself, and he's in prison day after day after day, awaiting what would befall him. And so the church was praying. I'm sure it says they were praying without ceasing. Day after day, they kept calling on God, praying until God answered. And then it goes on here. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Peter's in the inner prison. He's got two soldiers bound to him, I suppose. Or he's between the two soldiers at least, and then there are two guarding the door, and then there are these others that are keeping watch as well. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shone in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird yourself and bind on your sandals." And so he did. And he said unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought that he saw a vision, or that he was dreaming or something. And when they went past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of his hand, the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." Let's stop there a moment. You know, it's interesting, in the book of Acts, we see the powerful supernatural working of God. His miracles and angels appear. And we read in Acts chapter 8, one of the disciples was just kind of disappeared and was translated to another location. Healings and people being raised from the dead. And yet it's interesting that there's this interesting pairing between the supernatural and the natural. To note, the divine and the natural, they go hand in hand. God works, but he also expects us to cooperate. When Jesus multiplied the fish and the bread, that was a tremendous miracle. That was the hand of God. But then he told his disciples, "Gather up all the fragments." And so they filled 12 baskets full. When Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead, that was a tremendous miracle that could only be done by God. But when she sat up, they said, "Now give her something to eat." When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, who had been dead for 4 days, he told the people, "Now unwrap him and let him go." And here we see this in the story of Peter. Definitely there was a divine intervention. You can't deny that. But Peter had to do some things too. God sent the angel. A supernatural light shone in the prison. The chains miraculously fell off. The guards all stayed sleeping. And the iron gate opened up by itself. That's all God. But Peter had to get a kick in the side to wake up. He had to get dressed and put on his sandals. He had to follow the angel through the prison. And then when he finally realized that he was free, he had to find the house where they were praying for him and knock on the door. Interesting. God's working and man's cooperating. The supernatural and the natural working together. And we often see that. We see that God wants us to seek him. And then he meets us in a tremendous way. Sometimes God shows us things that he wants us to do before he intervenes and shows forth his power. Somebody I heard, they had a need, they had a problem in their life, and they prayed that God would take it away, that God would make a change, and God didn't change them. And so that greatly discouraged them, and they kind of gave up following the Lord, and they went their own way. And someone was telling me this, I was thinking, that's interesting. God doesn't usually just do things like that. A lot of things in my life, I don't get an immediate change or deliverance from. But as I pray, the Lord leads me. Lord leads me to seek him. Maybe he brings someone into my life to help counsel me. And and step by step, he leads me out into the victory that he has for me. It doesn't always happen like that, immediately, God doing it all. But God looks for my cooperation. There's a process sometimes I have to go through in order to get that victory in my life. There's prayer. There's lessons to learn. Maybe there are things that God puts his finger on in my life that he wants me to turn away from and give over to him. And yet, in some areas, we say, well, I prayed and God didn't answer, so I didn't get delivered, so I guess God's not going to deliver me. We have to take it the way God gives it. And yes, there are times when God meets us by his power immediately, and there's an absolute and complete change. But most often, we have to cooperate. Maybe they got that expression, God helps those that help themselves. Maybe that's the idea behind it. People tell me that, and I say, well, that's not really in the Bible. But God helps us, but he expects us to cooperate and to do what he shows us to do. I remember Brother Gordon Waldfogel, pastor of the Williamsburg Church, he said that people would come to him and they wanted him to pray that God would deliver them right now. And he said, often God will give us help when we pray, but if the victory is going to be established in your life, then there's some work that you need to do. You know, Brother Gardner said, God pulled us out of the miry clay and out of a horrible pit, but he expects us to stay away from the edges and not slip back in again. And so we need to know between ourselves and the Lord what God requires. God is the one that's going to bring the deliverance. God's going to give the victory, but we have to take it his way. And if it doesn't come immediately, then we have to be patient. By faith and patience, they inherit the promises. And if there's some things that God needs to show us first, or some things that he needs us to do, well, then we need to ask the Holy Spirit to show us and guide us and help us to respond to God in the way that he desires us to. And so, Peter wakes up. Now, why did the angel have to kick him or hit him on the side? Can imagine him, ow, looks up and he sees an angel. And then the prison is filled with light and no lanterns, no electric switches, but it's the glory of God filling the prison. And then he tells them, now get up and get dressed. Put your sandals on, get your garments on, gird yourself, get ready to move, and follow me. And so they walk through the first ward. And Peter's walking past these guards, and they're all sleeping. And then the second ward, and they're all sleeping. Nobody woke up. That was miraculous too, wasn't it? Had to be the Lord to put a deep sleep upon them and to keep them. And then he gets to this iron gate, and the gate opens up all by itself. Like when you go to the supermarket, right? And you walk through the door, it opens up miraculously. Modern technology. And Peter, finally, he feels that cold air, I suppose, on his face. And he pinches himself and he recognizes that this isn't a dream. This isn't a vision. I'm out. God sent his angel to deliver me from prison. Now, how was it that Peter was sleeping in the prison when his life was in danger? If you knew that your friend was arrested and he was put to death, his head was cut off, or he was killed with a sword in some way, and you knew that they wanted to do that to you, and they had you in prison, would you be sleeping? Would you be at peace? Well, one reason Peter had peace was because the church was praying for him. You know, that's one of the first things God wants to do when we're in trials. He wants to give us peace. You can't make good decisions when you're all worried and running around like a chicken without a head. First thing we ought to pray is, God, give them peace. Comfort them. Make them to know that you're with them, that you're going to work this thing out somehow. Peace is so important. I often claim that when I'm in a trial. I say, Lord, first of all, give me your peace so that I can think straight. Take away this fear, this tormenting fear that bothers me, keeps me up at night, the worry. Lord, I need peace. Anyone can get peace when the situation changes, but sometimes it doesn't change for a while. God doesn't want you to be worried sick until he undertakes. He's the Prince of Peace. And we can look to him and say, Lord, I claim your peace. The Bible talks about a peace that passes all understanding. Will keep your hearts and minds through Christ. People look at you and say, why are you so peaceful? It doesn't make any sense. What are you? Something wrong with you? Aren't you upset? Aren't you smart enough to be worried? No. It's a peace that passes all understanding. There's no reason for me to have peace except that God gives it. And God has it for every one of us. We were praying for this family friend whose grandfather was dying. And we were praying, first of all, God, send peace into that home. Oh, I know what it's like when you're with a dying loved one and you have to care for them. Just the other day, Lily reminded me, my mother-in-law, it was the day that she passed away, July, what was it, Lily? Say again? 20th. July 20th, some years ago, 10 years ago? And I remember she was at home there. She was under the hospice care. And really, you know, hospice kind of tells you what to do and leaves it up to the family and says, if you have a problem, give us a call. And then you call and they don't come for hours. They really had to deal with it. I was so impressed with Lily and her brothers and how they took turns. And Sarah, the sister-in-law, she was with her when Elsa passed. It was a Sunday morning. We were in church. She was staying with her mother-in-law. And the Lord took her that morning. But that wears on you to see your loved one not well and having to care for them. And there's a lot of demands and you lose a lot of sleep. And you need peace at a time like that, don't you? And God gave peace and it was really wonderful. He was very present. But so we know what that's like. I suppose many of us do. And so peace is the first thing that God wants to give. I suppose another reason why God gave Peter peace is because he remembered what Jesus said to him on the seashore. What did he say to him that would have given Peter peace at this time? That would have made Peter to know that he wasn't going to die. Excuse me? I'm thinking a little bit. Yes, after that, he said, when you are old, right? I guess Peter didn't think he was old yet. He said, when you're old, someone's going to take you and bind you and lead you to a place that you don't want to go. And by this, he signified the death through which he would glorify God. And so Peter didn't want to accept old age. Sister Gerda says that. Sister Gerda Bach is an amazing woman. Many of you know her. This woman, you can't stop her. She's always flying to Taiwan. Those trips are brutal, I'm sure. I flew to Europe. I was a basket case when I got there. What a long trip. And then the jet lag, and I was up 2 a.m, ready to face the day. I couldn't sleep until my body began to adjust to the change. And then, of course, it was time to go home. And we had to start all over again. And I used to think how often Brother Edwin Waldfogel made this trip to Germany. As an elderly man, he just kept going. And how often Sister Gerda goes to Taiwan, which is even much further and longer on the plane. And it's not unusual for Sister Gerda to get back from Taiwan, and she's in the Friday night meeting in Ridgewood. And you think, what are you doing here? You should be in bed somewhere for the next few days. Well, Sister Gerda, she often says, I refuse to accept old age. And so she gives old age a real fight. And I think of that when I get my little aches and pains. I think of Sister Gerda. Lord, if she can do it, I can do it. Praise God. So Peter didn't think he was old yet. And Jesus said, when you're old, that's when you're going to glorify me in death. So maybe he thought of those words. He remembered the words of Jesus. And he said, well, it's not going to happen tonight. So he went to sleep. Well, that didn't mean he wasn't going to be beaten. It doesn't mean he wasn't going to be tortured. So I'm not taking away from the faith that he must have had in committing himself to God. Praise God. There are a number of verses in the Bible that talk about freedom. We can look up some of those in a moment. Well, let's look at some of those now, okay? John chapter 8, verses 32. Why don't I give those verses to you to read? Christopher. It's Christopher Jr., yeah. John 8, 32, and then we're going to have you read 36 also.
Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed.
Okay, Jesus speaks about knowing the truth. He is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And then he goes on to say, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Indeed. That means entirely. That means perfectly free. God, when God sets you free, he wants to set you entirely free. When God heals you, he wants to heal you completely. He doesn't want to do half a job setting you free. And there, too, we might not get the full deliverance or the full healing right away. That's where we have to learn to trust God and walk with him and cooperate with him. Keep on believing until the work is done. Praise God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 or 2. Let's see. Why don't someone find Galatians chapter 5, and then we'll find the verse that it's supposed to be. I think it's 1.
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
Perfect. Thank you. Stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made you free. Here, the Apostle Paul's talking to the Christians. God has set you free from the burden of the law. God has brought you into great freedom from sin and guilt. And he said, hold on to that. Stand fast in that liberty. Don't lose it. Don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. There were people that were trying to take their liberty from them and impose things upon them that Jesus had delivered them from. They were saved by faith in Jesus alone. Don't have to go back and try to obey the law. You're free from all of that. Now, hold on. Stand fast. Okay, we have a few verses in Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 through 14. Okay, who would like to read that?
Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, of under grace.
Thank you. I like the way you read it. You read it like you believed it. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Before you were under the power of sin, you were under sin's control. You couldn't free yourself from that bondage. But now that you have been set free by Jesus, by the power of his precious blood, his death and his resurrection, sin shall not have dominion over you anymore. You don't have to give in to sin. You don't have to be a slave to sin any longer. When the devil comes and tempts you, or when you're troubled by some sin in your life, We need to take our stand and say, Jesus said sin shall not have dominion over me any longer. I don't have to obey you. I don't have to come under your power. And then you begin to praise God and look to Jesus in your heart, and you'll find that you'll learn how to come out from under that bondage. Not only did Jesus forgive you of your sins, but he wants to set you free from the bondage of sin and cleanse your life. There's one more in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2 there. I know there are many others, but these are some that came to me as I was preparing. Romans 8, 2.
Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life sets me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, it has that it was weakened by the sinful nature. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so we condemn sin in a sinful man.
Okay, thank you. The Apostle Paul's talking about the power of the flesh and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says that there is a power of the flesh, our sinful nature, that wants to keep us under its control and wants to keep us in bondage. But he said, but I have a new nature, a new power working in me. Jesus Christ has come to live in my heart. And the law of the Spirit of life, the power of the Holy Spirit living in me, sets me free from the law of sin and death. And Jesus fulfills the righteousness of the law in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here we see that Jesus wants us to be free. When Peter walked out of the first ward, that's freedom from sin. I trust we all have experienced forgiveness of our sins. We can say that we're free from the guilt of sin and the guilt and the bondage of sin. And God wants us to get past that first ward, and he wants us to experience the freedom from the power of sin, as we've been reading about. And then I like to think of the second ward. That's freedom from self. Somebody prayed the other day, not only does Jesus want to cleanse us and free us from the power of sin, but he wants to free us from the power of self. And that's very clear in the Bible, that Jesus wants to free us from the self-life, our self-conceit and our self-importance and our self-assertion. He wants us to die to self to make room for the life of Jesus. Praise God. They were talking about death this morning a little bit. Tim Walfogel was mentioning that we're singing a song and it's got such a pleasant melody, but it's really talking about dying to self. And we mentioned that the other day, that the goal is not to die, the goal is to live. God just doesn't want me to hate myself and despise myself and just live that way. But I hate my self-life because it gets in the way of the life of Jesus filling me. And that's the life that God has for me. And that's the life that I want to know and experience the power of. Oh, what joy to be filled with the life of Jesus. And when you see that self is in the way, you say, Lord, let me die to myself so that I might live, really live through Christ. And so that's what keeps us dying to self. That's what keeps us choosing Jesus instead of our own way, because we know that as we, the more and more we die to self, the more and more we live unto him, and he lives in us. Praise God. So I thought of the first ward, freedom from guilt and sin and the power of sin. That's wonderful when God sets us free from sin. And then the freedom from self, the self-life. So Peter finally got out, and now he goes to, he takes out his GPS, and he finds out where he is, and he says, John Mark's house is not far from here. His mother Mary, they live not far from here, and we've often had prayer meetings in their house, and I knew they were praying for me, so I'm going to go let them know that God answered their prayer. And that's a good idea. Let people know when God answered their prayer. Stop praying for that dead person. They're gone. But no, you didn't know it, so you kept praying for them. Well, it's important that people let you know what's going on. Or that was maybe not an answer to prayer. I don't know. But sometimes we pray about things and God heals somebody, and a week later we're still praying and calling on God, and it was all taken care of. We didn't know it because nobody told us. Brother Gardner used to say, now when God answers your prayer, you have to get back and give a report and give God the glory. And so we've learned to do that. That's important. So Peter goes and he knocks on the door. They didn't know who was knocking on the door. You know, Peter's in prison. They may have been a soldier coming for them. So they were a bit intimidated, I'm sure. And so they sent Rhoda to answer the door. You go answer the door. No, you went. No, you answer. So Rhoda had enough courage to answer the door. So who is it? It's Peter. She couldn't believe it. She ran back and told him it's Peter. And they said, what are you? It's Peter. Peter's in prison. What are you? Maybe it's someone trying to fool you. Don't open that door. Be careful. Peter kept knocking. He was so excited. He just had this tremendous experience walking out of the prison with an angel, and he can't get the disciples to open the door and let him in. So finally, they open the door, and they see it's Peter. And they say, Peter, unbelievable. Unbelievable. I thought you were believing. You know, people have made a lot about these people. They must have not been praying in faith because they didn't believe it was Peter, that he could have been at the door. Well, they must have been praying in faith because God answered their prayer and sent an angel to bring him out. But sometimes God answers our prayers in the most unbelievable ways. That's what the unbelievable was. Not that they didn't have faith, but God didn't answer the way they expected. I guess they expected that tomorrow he's going to stand before Herod and somehow God is going to intervene and change the heart of Herod, and Peter will be spared. You know, we have a lot of things in mind when we pray how God is going to answer that prayer. And then it doesn't happen that way. So then we say, okay, well, that wasn't the way God was going to do it, but let's keep praying because he has something else in mind. Now let's pray about this. I have a relative that we've been praying for. He's in great need, and God doesn't always answer the prayer the way we want to see it answered. But that doesn't make us give up hope. Okay, if God didn't answer it that way, we're still going to believe God to undertake for him, and there are other ways that God can do these things. And so we just learn to lay aside our own ideas, stop telling God how to do things, and then just leave it up to him and trust him. And you'll find that sometimes God will answer your prayer in the most unbelievable way. And so I don't find any fault with those people in the prayer meeting. I wish they were in my prayer meeting. I'd like to see those kind of results. I'd like to see an angel take care of some of the people in our church and the people we're praying for. Now, it's interesting that God allowed James to be killed with a sword, and he chose to deliver Peter. I wonder how the mother of James and John felt about that, right? I'm sure she was happy for Peter, but I'm sure she wondered, why did you let my son be martyred? And why did you let Peter go free? We prayed as much for my son as we did for Peter. We all have those questions. Jesus told Peter, when he asked about John, what's going to happen to John? He said, what's that to you? You follow me. I have a different plan for everybody's life, and you can't understand it, and it's really none of your business. God works sovereignly. God's sovereignty is the only explanation for why God took James and spared Peter. And sometimes that's the only explanation that you can have. I know you hear a lot of stories about Hans Waldvogel, and my father-in-law laughs because he said, you never met Hans Waldvogel. I knew him. You tell more stories about him than I do. Well, I heard a lot of stories about him over the years because he was a blessing to so many people. And Brother Edwin, this Hans Waldfogel's nephew, when Brother Hans was sick, I may have told the story just recently, maybe here at camp, but he said they prayed for Brother Hans. They so valued his ministry. They felt they needed him to continue to lead the church and all the other ministries that God had given to him. And they prayed, they prayed, they fasted. And then God took him home. And Brother Wanamaker, yeah, I did mention it because I remember Brother Wanamaker's pictures right there. He was a very close friend of Brother Hans. And so I guess at the funeral, Brother Wanamaker had come and many others to honor their servant of God. And Brother Edwin, he was alone with Brother Wanamaker, and he was just weeping. He said, "Brother Joseph, I don't understand. We prayed, and God didn't heal him. And he knows we need him." And Brother Joseph said, I don't know if he said, "Ah, he finished his work, and God took him home. Forget it." Well, Brother Edwin said, that did him a world of good. I can hear Brother Edwin telling that story. He wanted some deep theological explanation why God didn't answer their prayer and what was wrong and who didn't have enough faith and whatever. And he was just so simple about it. He said, God works this way. When his work is done, he takes you home. He did, and so forget it and go on. And so Brother Edwin went on and became a wonderful man of God himself and led the people of God until God took him home. And we have a lot of questions like that, don't we? And you can get all bogged down. You know, just give God the benefit of the doubt. He knows what he's doing. Just you be faithful. And you serve God until he calls you home. Praise God. So I wanted to leave these thoughts with you tonight. There's so many stories about Peter. Even as I look through my book, I say, oh, there's a few more stories I should put in here, right? So I'm going to finish my book when I get home. I don't think I'll ever publish it, but I'm teaching this now in our church on Thursday nights. So now I've been through all of them, so it's always better the second time around. But what a blessing. I'm so glad that God put these stories in the Bible. I think of people that never read the Bible. They're at such a loss. How do I get through life? Life is a big mystery to them. And here there are so many wonderful answers and so many wonderful illustrations and stories that God has given us in his word to help us to deal with the things of life. And the wonderful thing is that we don't have to deal with it alone because Jesus, he walks with us right by our side, as we heard this morning, guiding us, loving us, strengthening us. So God wants to set you free, but not just free. He wants to set you free indeed. And I know that everyone sitting here, we can think of things in our life that we need to be set free from sin, free from self. That's the big one, right? You know, you might not smoke cigarettes and get drunk anymore, but boy, that temper, boy, that lust that gets hold of you once in a while, that unloving, unforgiving attitude, God wants to set you free from that too. He talks about cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so may God put his fear upon us. In closing, last night we mentioned, when we talked about Ananias and Sapphira, it said there in the previous chapter, it said God gave witness, manifested his great power to the church and through the apostles, and great signs and wonders were done. And then it goes on in the next verse or so to talk about the great grace that God put upon the church and ministered to his people. Great power and great grace. And then after the judgment of Ananias and Sapphira, it says, and great fear came upon the church. And people didn't join that church unless they were really serious about God. You can be sure of that. And we need to perfect holiness in the fear of God. God puts that attitude in us to take him seriously, that he's a holy God, and to love him sufficiently that we want to please him in everything. And so we walk in the fear of God, wanting to please him. And Jesus sets us more and more free, inwardly, outwardly. He leads us on and out until we're out of prison completely. Praise God. So let's keep following him, and he'll lead us right out into glorious freedom and glorious light. Amen. Praise God.